This epistle of Paul is Paul's greatest work. You see, while the four Gospels present the words and works of Jesus Christ, this letter or epistle explores the significance of his sacrificial death. See, Romans is more than a book of theology. It's also a book of practical exhortation. The good news of Jesus Christ is more than facts to be believed. It is also a life to be lived, a life of righteousness. In this opening letter to the Romans, Paul wrote about, Paul's motivation comes from a sense of responsibility for the great gift God has given him in the gospel. And his confidence comes from the power of God he sees at work in the gospel, which brings a righteousness that comes from God alone. The primary focus of the gospel proclamation is Jesus Christ and his victory over death. Let us start from verse 7 instead of verse 1. And you see, verse 7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a special letter. It's a special letter of Paul because you find that he is trying to tell them in the summary what he's going to say. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. It's written for a particular occasion. And we discover that it has a general purpose to clarify the nature of the gospel. He's writing because he's hoping to come and visit them. He's preparing the groundwork for a purposeful visit. And when we come to chapter 15, you will see that he is en route to Spain. He's writing also because he wants to share the spiritual gift to strengthen them. He hopes that he too may be encouraged by their faith, so that their encouragement may be mutual. In other words, he's coming as a great teacher to dole out spiritual riches that he possesses. What does it mean for us to share the gospel? Here, Paul expresses his desire to share the gospel, and he says, in verse 11, "I long to see you that I may impart with you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established, that ye may be strengthened." You see, we see that he wants to share the gospel with people because it will bring them salvation. This is a gift from God that he brings. When we tell people about our faith in God, we are inviting them to receive the same gift from God that we have received, the gift of eternal life. And this is a service we are doing out of love. Well, let's think about Paul's motivation. Let's see what he has to say. And he says, in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." What does he mean when he says he is a debtor? In what way is he indebted to all the people? It's obviously not a personal debt. He talks about Greeks and barbarians. He simply means everyone. So why is he indebted to everyone? Clearly, part of the answer comes from the call of God to be the apostles to the Gentiles. God has saved him, and inherent in that salvation was a call to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So he bears a responsibility for that way that the task may be carried on. You see, when he goes on to say that, isn't just an obligation, but a sense of duty. For example, if a medical researcher makes a discovery, he has to publish them so that others can be benefited from that. I remember research some years ago to test the effect of aspirin as a blood thinner for people suffering from heart disease. The test involved a double-blind test, as we do in medical research, one group taking aspirin a day and the other taking a placebo. And as the test progressed, the researchers found that there was a marked improvement in the people taking aspirin. And they actually cancelled the experiment because it was not fair for the control group to miss out the benefits of aspirin. They felt they had an obligation to all the patients to give them the best treatment. Well, we see that this sort of obligation Paul feels. He thinks about the benefits that can be derived from hearing the gospel. And so he talks about his confidence in the gospel. His confidence is, "For I am not ashamed." In Greek and Hebrew, it emphasizes the statement by stating the negative. "I am not ashamed." The commandment says, "You shall not." It has the opposite effect. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you should have respect for your neighbors. You should love your neighbors. See? Jesus says in his model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." What he's saying is, "Lead us in such righteousness that we may never face temptation." It emphasizes the desired opposite action. And so Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." He's saying he's proud. He's proud of the gospel. I mean, no one in Rome in those days would feel the teaching of a crucified son of a carpenter is something to be proud of. But consider what Paul had been through. He had been imprisoned in Philippi. He has been chased out of Thessalonica. He has been smuggled out of Berea. He had been laughed at in Athens. In Corinth, his message was thought to be foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. But Paul stands firm in his commitment. He stands tall in faith and said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel at work? At play? Do you talk about your commitment to Jesus Christ, or you keep it under wraps? Do the people closest to you know that of your stand for Jesus Christ? Are you keeping it top secret? You see, these seven words can change life. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." The good news of salvation, for it is power of God for salvation. There's power in that. And so Paul heralds the good news of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. Let me tell you another true story from the University of California. There was a professor of philosophy who was a deeply committed atheist. His primary goal in the class was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove that God doesn't exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him because of his impeccable logic. And for 20 years he had taught the class, and no one had ever had courage to stand against him. Some had argued the class at times, but no one really stood against him. No one dared to do it because he had a reputation. So at the end of every semester, he would say to his class of 300, "Is there anyone who still believes in God? Stand up." And in 20 years, no one stood up. And he knew he was going to do next. He says, "Because anyone who does believe in God is a fool. If God existed, he would stop this piece of chalk from hitting the floor and breaking. Simple task to prove that God does not exist." And every year he would drop the chalk onto the floor and it would shatter into 100 pieces. And all the students could do nothing but stare at him. Well, a few years later, there was a first-year student who happened to enroll in the class. And he was a Christian. He is a Christian, and he heard the stories about this professor. And he had to take the class because it was one of the required classes for his major, for his studies. So for 3 months, he attended the professor's lectures. And nothing they said could shatter his faith. Finally, the day came, and the professor said, at the end of 3 months, is there anyone here who still believes in God? Stand up. And the professor looked at the class of 300, and then this student stood up. He stood at the back of the class, and the professor shouted at him, "You fool! If God existed, he would keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground." And the professor was so taken aback by this student, he proceeded to drop the chalk. But as he did, it slipped out of his fingers, off his cuff shirt, under the pleats of his trousers and his legs, and it fell on his shoe, and the chalk fell on the ground unbroken. The professor's jaw stopped as he stared at the unbroken chalk. He looked up at the student and he left the lecture room. And this young man stood up to the front of the room and shared his faith for the next half hour. And his 300 of friends and student friends listened as he told them of God's love for them and his power through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You see, these words can change your life. Like Paul, we have to accept the power of salvation in the gospel. For it is the power of God. He is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe. You see, the Romans did not believe in such ideas. Their power was of sharp swords and iron rocks and subjugation of the people. The world today does not understand this divine working. It is nevertheless true that the most powerful happening in the world at any time is the preaching of the gospel. For there the Spirit of God works. There men and women are delivered from the captivity of the sin and are free spiritually. Lives are transformed when they come to believe in the power of God. And the gospel is for everyone, for we are not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is for everyone. "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that the Jew first and also to the Gentiles? Does it mean that the Jew is more important? No, Paul was commissioned to witness to the Gentiles. If we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And let me read to you. "And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Yes, Paul is a chosen vessel to bear the name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Isn't it true what he has borne to this day? he recognized an obligation to carry the gospel to the Jews, because this was also in line with the covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham, we can read, is in Genesis 12. Let me read again Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Let me read. And I will, God said to Abraham, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yes, to the Jews, and also to all families. In this text, Paul means exactly the same thing. When Jesus told the woman of Samaria, salvation is for the Jews. You see, both were speaking chronologically. The Jews had occupied a first and important place. As Paul says later in Romans 9, let's read Romans 9, that we may understand all the what is written here. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Let me read to you. Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and promises? Whose are the fathers, and whom as concerning the flesh of Christ come? Who is over all, God bless forever? The adoption of sons, to whom pertaineth the adoption and glory. No one can fully understand the gospel unless you understand this historical preparation for the gospel. It does not mean that Paul is setting the Jew above the Gentile. He is setting the Gentile above the Jew. On the contrary, Paul is saying that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike. It is for everybody, because it is the power of God, and God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. We can read that in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. If the gospel was just for human power, it would be limited by human power, and human interests, human abilities. But it is more than that. It is not only intelligent, but it is for everyone. The gospel has for everyone. Because we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And remember Peter at Pentecost? He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This he said in Acts 2:21. Again, if I were to look at Joel, the Gospel of Joel, that is in the Old Testament, just before Amos and Daniel. Let me read Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So you see, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it shall come to pass that anyone who call on the Lord shall be delivered. And indeed, if we were to look at Revelation 22:17, this is interesting. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. let's read 16 and 17. Let me read again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. How can we be ashamed of the gospel? It's so gloriously universal. For the gospel is revealed to sinners. And we should not be ashamed because the gospel is revealed to sinners. And when Paul says the gospel is, God is revealed, he's saying that it is only by revelation that we can know it. It is not something that we can figure out ourselves. How could we invest such a thing? You see, when human beings invent religion, they invent something that makes them self-righteous. I will do some karma so that I can be in heaven. Imagine that they can save themselves by their own good works and wisdom. Or they invent some excuses that their behavior may not commit evil. But salvation is by the accomplishment of Christ, not the accomplishment of human beings. Because salvation produces in Christians a love for Christ. And then sometimes we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Simply because we have been saved by Jesus Christ and have His Spirit within us. Let us strive and actually achieve a level of practical righteousness for which the world can never dream of. So in Paul's preaching the gospel, he was preaching it in a land where there were a multitude of gods, that people would offer offerings daily. You see, the Christians in the time when Paul there was a minority. Even today, the church is in the minority. So to preach the gospel, to tell people that there's only one true God, a living God, it may sound presumptuous, but he says he's not ashamed of preaching the gospel. That's unique. The gospel holds the answer to our great dilemma. It holds the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who has faith. You see, people throughout history have been seeking ways of being right with God, of knowing that beyond this world there was another where we might enjoy the presence of God forever. You think about the multitude of religious systems that have arisen in the history of the world. And in every case, it's people trying to placate God, to gain His blessings, to find a way to enjoy eternal bliss, to be in heaven when the life is tough. But the reality is we've never been able to do it. Paul is showing how badly they have failed. Even the Jews who were given a special insight by God into the way He wanted them to live, and they were unable to do it. Yet here in the gospel we find a power that no one dreamed possible. The power made right with God. The power to be saved from ourselves. And all that is needed is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gospel is about righteousness from God, and we should not be ashamed of it. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. For this righteousness God approves and provides. The righteousness that God provides from faith to faith means that God's provision of salvation is by faith from start to finish. You see, in ourselves we are not a least bit righteous. On contrary, we are corrupted by sin and are in rebellion against God. We try to break God's law all the time. We are saved from condemnation and wrath. We need a righteousness that comes from God and satisfies all His demands. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, you can read that, Romans chapter 3, verses 21-22, and I put that in your insert there. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all that believe. For there is no difference. See, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it's only we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And Paul's confidence is based on this simple fact: the righteousness of God from faith to faith. In the Bible, we have seen that in the Old Testament, God forgave sins in the Old Testament from sacrifices they offered daily from dumb animals. He was righteous because on the basis of that. But Jesus sacrificed sacrificial death once and for all. We have been forgiven and we receive salvation from Him. His sacrificial death of Jesus throughout the generations, throughout the centuries, for all who have believed in the life of person of Jesus Christ. For the righteousness that Paul talks about is the righteousness that God grants to everyone who has faith in God's promises. Yes, it's impossible for us to live the sort of life, but no matter how good we are in our efforts, there will always be a flaw in some of us. That's all some human beings are. But through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, these flaws have been eradicated. A righteousness that comes from God has been revealed. And that righteousness is gained not by a long life of self-discipline or monastic living. It's not a struggle against our own self. It is doomed to failure. But it is by faith, believing what God has done through Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the sacrificial death as a substitute for his own death. Jesus takes our place, standing as a representative of the human race. Now let's go back to to Romans chapter 1 and 6. And herein is the crux of his message. In verses 1 to 6, I started from 7 to the end, but now we'll go back to verses 1 to 6. And this is what Paul is saying. This greeting was to elaborate the gospel of Christ. In verse 2, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This was promised in the Holy Scriptures. It's from the description how Jesus has been revealed through the Old Testament. The promises of God from Abraham to Jesus Christ form a foundation and definition of Paul's experience and future hope. There's no doubt as you read these 6 verses that Jesus Christ is at the center of this gospel message. It is a message that comes from God. It's God's righteousness that being proclaimed. This is a message that God proclaimed beforehand. In the Old Testament, the focus of the message is Jesus Christ. Let me just read a few verses concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The subject of the gospel of Jesus is from two perspectives. He was the human seed of David, for he took on our humanity, and he is the divine Son of God. The gospel concerning his Son, who was made of the seed of David, descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, the gospel is all about God's Son, Jesus Christ. If you hear someone preaching the gospel and Jesus isn't in the center, you will get really worried. You need not go further and hear it. There are plenty of people around today who try to convince you that you can be a Christian and worship God without ever worrying about whether Jesus was really the Son of God, whether he really did miracles, whether he really rose from the dead. They'll try to convince you on being a Christian is mostly being a good neighbor, a loving community, caring for others. They couch it in religious terminology, being kind to one another, a kindness movement. They use all sorts of religious paraphernalia, and Jesus says it's missing. The power of God or salvation is missing there. So Jesus' gospel is first and foremost Christ-centered. He is the Son of God in the flesh. He was truly human, made of the Son of David according to the flesh. That's important for us because he was human and he experienced the life of a human. But he was also divine. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. For Jesus is able to bridge the gap between God and humanity because he is both divine and human at the same time. So, let's be clear that Jesus is central to the preaching of the gospel. He is Christ our Lord. As Paul puts it in Philippians, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth. If we fail to tell people that are preaching of the gospel, how are we preparing them for life to come? Do we feel embarrassed about sharing our faith with others? We do have a message that brings hope out of hopelessness. We have a cure to the greatest disease of the human heart. If half an aspirin a day can cure heart disease, it's cruel not to tell someone who had a heart problem about it. Well, if faith in God, trust in the saving of Jesus Christ can save a person from the day of judgment and bring them to a position where they can enjoy the presence of God for eternity, it is unfair if you do not share it with them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Understand our responsibility, our obligation. We have to share this saving knowledge with our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, and be confident in the power of the gospel. For it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who has faith, because it brings with it righteousness that only God can give. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let me tell you another true story. And this time it's in Sydney, in Australia. There was a shabby looking man, and he used to stand at a station, King's Station in Sydney, King's Cross Station. And he would tell the sleeve of the person and said, "If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" Now he happened to tuck the shirt sleeve of a pastor, and he said, "If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" And this question worried the pastor very much. Before he became a pastor, and it haunted him until he surrendered his life to Christ and became a pastor. When he was a pastor in the church, he heard a lady telling him that she had a similar experience, and it motivated her to come to Jesus Christ. Years later, this pastor went to the area there to look for this mysterious man, this mystery man. And so as he scanned the faces in the King's Cross Station, he saw an old man approach him. And before he could speak, the pastor said, "You're going to ask me tonight whether I will spend my life in eternity?" And the old man said, was surprised. And he asked him how he knew. And the pastor proceeded to tell him about all the people who had come to know Jesus Christ because of the question he asked. And deeply moved, the old man said, "You know, I was a drunk. I was a drunk before I came to Jesus. I'm uneducated. I don't speak well. And all I could do was to go around asking people that same question. That same question, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" The old man said, "I've been asking this question for 8 years, and today is the first time I had any idea I was making a difference." You see, some people come to Jesus Christ on the first call. But the hard-headed among us usually take a long route before they come to Christ. So I tell you, your job is not to change people. Just share just share the life-giving word and let God change them. For Jesus said, I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. So just plant the seed. Tell them of the Christ and his salvation. And let the Lord of harvest do the rest and bring them to salvation. Amen.